Morning, Church. The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, and that can be found on page 813 in the Church Bibles. So, 813, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men.
Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all this morning. Am I on? I am on. Great. Fantastic. Do keep that passage open in front of you. That would be a real help to me. Let me pray as we crack on together. Father, we thank you so much that you want to speak to us this morning. And we thank you, Father, that you're a relational God, that you want to be known. And we thank you so much for what this passage tells us about your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we know lots of us will be familiar with this passage, but we pray this morning, Father, you would make it fresh to us again. You would show us how wonderful Jesus is and what a great thing it is to be following this kind of a king. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was cycling up to St. Matthew's the other day. That's where my office is. And lots of billboards were kind of not hitting me in the face, literally, but, you know, there were lots of billboards around with lots of different messages, broadcasting lots of different needs. And actually, it wasn't a particularly uplifting commute. It was raining. I don't have a mudguard. But one of the kind of adverts on the bus shelter said this: "You are poor and the world is crumbling." And it was not a particularly uplifting advert, but what it was doing is, I think, probably advertising renewable energy, like kind of switch to this thing, you're poor, the world is crumbling. You can see what's going on. Two needs in the advert: financial crisis plus climate problems equals, like, this is you need to get this thing. And then I kind of cycled back home, and on a bus, there was another advert with another need. It said, "You are one cup away from immunity." I don't know if you've seen that advert recently, kind of flying by on the roads, advertising vitamins. I don't quite know what it's saying you can be immune from, but obviously winter, we all get sniffles. Vitamins are a good thing. And then I was with my girls in Westfield, and there was another advert that came up on the screen, and it was advertising anti-aging cream for me to get. Now, the world is throwing needs, great needs, real needs at us all the time. And let's face it, many of those needs really hit home, don't they? They affect the everyday. We'll have had to think, lots of us, about rebudgeting recently, I'm sure. Lots of us will have had to jump on the fashion bandwagon of my Northern Irish father-in-law, two fleeces in the house at all times. Lots of needs surrounding us. But this morning, Jesus tells us that there is something we need more than any of these things: renewable energy, money in the bank, greater health, anti-aging products. This morning, Jesus goes right to the heart of what is wrong with our world. I don't know if you've asked that question when you look at all the various different needs that you see, when you look on the news: what is wrong with our world? And he does this because he wants us to understand that he really has the authority to deal with our greatest need, to sort out the greatest problem we face. And just like last week, this is all happening so that we might follow the king, so that we might follow Jesus. All of the different adverts that I came across over the last day or two, they were highlighting a need, and they weren't just saying, like, here's the need. They were then saying, you need this particular thing. Go to the renewable energy, or go to the anti-aging products, or the vitamins. Matthew wants us to do the same. He wants us to realize that the best decision we could ever make in our life is to go to Jesus and follow him. You'll remember that this section begins with following, lots of following, 3 weeks ago from Andrew, from verse 18 of chapter 8, follow, follow, follow. And then actually, right at the end of this morning's passage, you get Matthew himself following King Jesus. Let's look at this passage then and see why following Jesus is the best decision that we could ever make. There's a little handout on the back of the service sheet. You can follow along, jot notes down if that is your thing. First point, Jesus exposes our greatest need, or maybe I should have said greatest problem. We have a sin problem. We have a sin problem. I just want you to kind of picture the scene and think about the awkwardness of it, okay? So it's normal kind of everyday business for Jesus, okay? Needy people are coming to him. They're believing that he can help. He demonstrates his incredible authority in this episode again. And then we witness the reaction from all of those around in verse 8. It's a very similar pattern to the last few weeks, but there is one big difference. Chapter 9, verse 2. Behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Can you see the awkwardness of this moment? Jesus is the talk of the town. There's no kind of sickness that he can't deal with. He can sort everything out. So some guys come with their poor friend whose legs don't work. He's been paralyzed. We don't know how long he's been suffering for. They come to Jesus for help, and Jesus says nothing about legs. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." It's a bit awkward. I mean, can you imagine that if that was kind of Jesus's hospital visit? Your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Has Jesus dropped the ball here, you know, at last? We've had a sequence of loads of incredible miracles. And last week, do you remember, Jesus was woken up. Jesus was woken up a bit early. Maybe he's a bit tired. He had to deal with those two demon-possessed men, two demons to deal with. We had the nightmare end to the kind of overseas mission trip. You know, it kind of ended in a bit of discouragement. Maybe Jesus is just, he's a bit flustered and a bit exhausted. And he's just, in the midst of all of this, he's made a mistake and he's pulled the wrong rabbit out of the healing hat. But you know that's not the case. Jesus is making a profound point, and we're going to spend some time on it now. We need to hear it. Jesus, in his role as the great physician, the great doctor, as he calls himself next week, he's doing his own version of triage. I don't know if you know about triage. Maybe some of the medics do here. Well, they will do. You'll tell me how ignorant I am of it as I try and explain it. But it's a common medical practice where you judge the needs that arise in front of you, and you kind of see which are most urgent and which are most life-threatening. So, you know, if you go to the hospital, you go to A&E waiting room with a bruised finger, despite how painful that is, and I'm sure it's very painful, the bruised little finger, you probably are going to be waiting there for a little while because there might be somebody with a burst artery that might be a bit more crucial. The triage question actually comes up, doesn't it? If any of us have unfortunately had to ever call the emergency services and say ambulance, the first question is a triage question, isn't it? Like, is the patient breathing? And you either answer yes, no, or anaphylaxis. And then that's kind of then triage, and you kind of go into different boxes and you're treated differently. And Jesus looks at this man and he sees the most life-threatening problem that needs sorting. And it is the problem of sin. Humanity's greatest problem is our sin, our rebellion against a holy, good, perfect God. He gives us life, he gives us breath, everything that is good, and we run from him and we ignore him, and we replace him with ourselves. And our greatest need is to have our sin treated, to have our sin forgiven. We need to hear this because it's a need that the world won't be shouting about. We won't hear this on billboards, you know, kind of danger, there's a just holy God whom you have offended. You need forgiveness. Like that sort of billboard would be ridiculed. And so in a world full of different needs that are very real, like don't get me wrong, very real, very pressing, personally affecting, we still need the great physician to show us his triage chart so that we can get our thinking straightened. What is our greatest problem? What has gone wrong with the world? Our greatest problem is sin. What do we need most? Forgiveness. You see, Jesus wants us to know that there is something worse than the pictures on the billboards and the news that confront us daily. And that is the picture of a courtroom at the end of life where we meet Jesus, the Son of Man, as he describes himself later in this passage. It's an experience we'll all face, and we'll be judged according to his perfect standards, not according to our own standards, not even according to the standards that we use to judge others that are often much less generous than the ones we use to judge ourselves. Jesus's perfect standards. And actually, that's a good thing that day will happen. We all long for a day, don't we, of accountability when we look around us. Maybe when we look at some of the needs or some of the stories on the news and we think we can't wait for a day of final justice of accountability, but then we forget that we might have some accounting to do as well. And the thing is, in that picture, without forgiveness, Jesus will say one terrible word, guilty. And he will condemn us to hell. It's not something that we like to think about, but it's something Jesus speaks about a lot, the most loving man who ever lived. He said it a few weeks back. He described it as a place of utter darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The biggest problem is our sin, and we will realize it on that day. And this is the picture that awaits us if we don't get it sorted. And we're into our sixth, seventh week of stunning authority of Jesus, like absolutely amazing displays of his authority. And we might have thought that the miracles he's performed over the last few weeks, meeting the needs as he's seen them, we might have thought, or kind of made the mistake, that he's just about making lives now temporarily comfortable. But that is not right. Jesus didn't come to give comfy lives now to watch people fall off a cliff at the end of them. He's come to deal with our greatest problem, the urgent, life-threatening problem of our sin. I mean, it's just worth remembering, isn't it? It's kind of so obvious. It stares us in the face all the time. We forget it. Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. That's what we get in Matthew 1, the mission statement for Jesus. But we just kind of read Jesus so much that we, whenever it comes up, we forget that that is what it's saying to us. And this is good news. Actually, sin is the cause of all of the other needs that we see around us, the brokenness of this world, and the things that we've seen Jesus, we've witnessed Jesus reversing gloriously over the last few weeks. As Andrew said a few weeks back, sin and suffering are linked. We've got to be careful here. We said a few weeks back, not in a kind of one-to-one correspondence way, not in a kind of karma way, like this paralytic is especially sinful. But Jesus wants us to know that sin and suffering are linked. He makes a link here. He makes a link next week when he talks about people being sick, even though they aren't kind of outwardly unwell. And he made the link at the start of this section with the healing of the leper. You see, the fact that suffering and death exist at all, the fact that our bodies don't work right and our days don't go right and the sea doesn't flow right and tectonic plates don't shift right, is a result of sin having entered the world. That is what is wrong with our world. And people would kind of look around and don't actually have an answer. But the Bible tells us we should look around the world and see how seriously God takes rebellion against him. He's cursed the world because of it. Just go back to Genesis 3. Something has gone terribly wrong. That is what we're meant to do when we see suffering around us. We're meant to be saying, something has gone terribly wrong. The brokenness of this world is meant to kind of scream out that things aren't right. You know, the fact that anti-aging creams need advertising at all means that something's gone terribly wrong. And incredibly, this morning, as Jesus exposes our greatest need, what is he saying about himself? Well, he's not doing the kind of, you know, I love this. He's not kind of, well, here's the problem, you're stuffed. He's saying he's come to sort it out. He's saying he's come to sort out the root cause. He's the doctor who sorts out the root cause, not just the symptoms. He's not kind of mopping up puddles. He's going for the leak. Jesus exposes our greatest need or our greatest problem, and it's a sin problem. But as I say, in the very sentence that he exposes it with his prioritizing, he also deals with it and fixes it. Jesus meets our greatest need. Jesus meets our greatest need. He has the power to forgive. Now, we've just been thinking about kind of how shocking Jesus' triage is. As he approaches his patient before him. But the scribes watching on, the scribes in Jesus' day, the teachers of the law, they're not shocked by that. They're actually shocked by the fact that Jesus is saying he can forgive sins. Just look at their reaction in verse 3. Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man's blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Now, I know we often kind of, lots of us probably typecast automatically the scribes and the Pharisees and think, oh, I haven't got the time of day for them, can't really listen to them. But they have got something going on here. They've got something right here. And obviously, they haven't got the whole package right because Jesus says what they're saying is evil, which is interesting, isn't it? We're thinking about evil last week and Satan's work. And this week, evil, seeing that Jesus can forgive and saying, no, he can't. But they say, you're blaspheming. Now, what's going on there? Well, they've worked out. They know that only God can forgive sins. And this is a really important point. Only God can forgive sins. That is how forgiveness works. That is how forgiveness works. Forgiveness can only come from the offended party. Okay? Can only come from the offended party. Only the one who has been sinned against can forgive. So let's just kind of run with that idea for a moment, okay? Let's say that, I don't know, nightmare at work. You've got a bullying boss and they're spreading lies about you and it stings and it's really horrible. Let's say that I try and sort this out by kind of walking into your office myself. You know, I'm your mate, but I walk into your office and I say, hello, boss, don't even know your name, but my name's Sam and I forgive you. I mean, the boss would be like, who on earth are you? Get security, get out of my office. How have you got in here? But secondly, my friend would be saying, well, fat lot of good that forgiveness was. It's me he hurt in the first place. You can't forgive him for me. The only one who can forgive is the one who's been sinned against. That's how forgiveness works. So can you at least see something of the scribe's logic here? Sin. And we need to always remember this. Yes, it's horizontal, but it is always a God and me issue. I have offended my creator. And so if Jesus says he can forgive sins, he's saying he's God. He's doing what only God can do. It's like the last few weeks on repeat. Power over storms, only God can do it. Power over Satan, only God can do it. Power over sin. The power to forgive every sin we've ever committed. The things we should have done but didn't. The things we did that we knew we shouldn't. The things that came out publicly and embarrassed us. The secret things that not even the closest people know about. Only God can forgive all of that mess. Because every sin we've ever committed is a relational lashing out at him. And when God comes down in the person of Jesus Christ, what does he do with his stunning authority that we've seen put to work on storms and Satan and like everything under the sun? Well, as the hurt party, as the one who has received offense after offense after offense against him, he uses his power to say to all who come to him needy, desperate, like this paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Jesus takes sin lightly. You know, he's not looking at everything inside us and just shrugging his shoulders. That would be terrible. But he can look at everything inside us and say, forgiven, because he knows he'll use all of his power to get to the cross, where he will pay for our sin. This is an authority we can trust, guys. Like I was saying last week, wasn't I? There are some people who see the scariness of Jesus' authority. He's just so powerful. And they say, Jesus, just go away. You are too Lord. Like, you know, get out of our city. Do you remember that last week? What does it take for a whole town to reject Jesus? A miracle. Like, go away. So invasive. If we're on the fence about Jesus, if we're struggling to trust him, just look at how he's using his authority this morning and think forward to what that means about how he will use his authority later. This is stunning. Like, we couldn't make a God like this up. And this is particularly shocking, this idea of total forgiveness in our day to our ears, I think. There's no doubt that these days, forgiveness is a pretty untrendy thing and is hard to come by. I was watching a drama series recently, and it was very heavy watch, traumatic in places. It was just me watching it, not me and my wife. She doesn't like these sorts of things, understandably, for lots of reasons. She sees lots of the real world. And, I mean, there are horrible things in the small village that were going on, terrible things that happen. And people do things they regret, big things. And there's a lot of mess and big mistakes. But incredibly, the series doesn't end in kind of total community breakdown. And the director was saying, kind of on a podcast that I like to listen to occasionally, he was kind of surveying all of his work, and he was talking about what he'd done. And he said, in the final episode, I wanted to explore something different. I wanted to explore the concept of mercy, the idea of compassion and kindness. And I thought, isn't that interesting? I mean, I don't know if this guy was a believer or not, but to list those sorts of things as being really unpopular things, the irony that actually forgiveness can be offensive today for people. Glenn Scrivener puts it really well in a book that I've read recently called The Air We Breathe. He kind of talks about why it is that forgiveness fades and fades out of society. And it's really helpful, I think. He kind of analyzes kind of the Twitch fork mob that piles on and the cancel culture and the worry that people have about saying anything in case they're kind of put out in the cold, and this fear that, you know, what I did 10 years ago might go public, and then everything, you know, just like imposter syndrome central. And he says that kind of the thing is, we thought that as society forgot God, what would happen is we'd end up with a society that was free, where we thought, well, anything's permitted, we can do whatever we want. And he said, actually, that's not the case. What's happened is, as people have shoved God out of the picture, we've realized we do really believe in rights and wrongs. We do really kind of have a secular creed that we hold to. We get very angry if people don't toe a particular line. The tragedy of what happens actually when you push God out of the picture is you don't lose kind of this idea of what's right and what's wrong. You actually lose forgiveness. And he kind of mentions this really helpfully. I'm just going to read some words now. It seems logical that without God and without constraints of organized religion, society might enjoy greater freedom. It turns out we enjoy finger wagging even more. Without God, it's not that everything is permitted. Instead, everything is preachy, painfully so. He goes on to speak about online behavior. One of the more perfect depictions of online culture is a cartoon which shows a man angrily hammering away at his keyboard while his partner says, "Are you coming to bed?" And he says, "I can't. Someone is wrong on the internet." This man is, for want of a better word, a missionary. He's enlightened, and he wants to shine that light in dark places. He feels a burning passion to proclaim the truth and liberate those who are bound by lies. The internet didn't make him like this. It merely helped him spread the word. His need to be right and share that rightness with others goes very deep. Place him together with others who are similarly convinced of their rightness, and you'll get accusations flying with the strength of feeling a righteous indignation and a desire to banish the blasphemer that could well be described as religious. It's the worst version of the Christian instinct towards enlightenment, and it lacks the very heart of what Christianity has to offer: forgiveness. He goes on to talk about the fact that, you know, we erect these values that everyone must try and kind of esteem and hold. And the tragedy, of course, with values is that you can't find forgiveness from values. You just get judgment. What you need for forgiveness is a person. And we've pushed Jesus Christ out. And unsurprisingly, we can't forgive. We find it so much harder to forgive as a society. And the wonderful thing is this morning that we look at the Lord Jesus and we see that he is not like the culture around us. Forgiveness isn't a dirty word for him. Jesus has the power to forgive. And this morning he says to any who come to him in faith, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus really wants us to know this. He really wants us to know this. That's the final thing we're going to see. You see, this is a kind of two-for-one miracle, isn't it, this morning? Two for the price of one. Actually, we got that last week as well, didn't we? Two for the price of one again this week. Verse 5. Just look down at verse 5. Jesus says, which is easier? And we could discuss this later. I don't know what you think the answer to this question is. Which is easier, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. And he rose and went home. Jesus has done something astounding for which there's no outward proof. You know, kind of forgiveness of sins isn't something we can kind of grab hold of and kind of see, in a sense. And so he's proving what he's done that seems spiritually impossible and invisible by then doing what seems physically impossible but is visible, and we can all see it. And it's a kind of two-for-one miracle that is meant to strengthen our faith in verse 6, that we may know the Son of Man really does have authority really to forgive sins. And then verse 8, everyone goes away praising God because of what's happened. They marvel. That's actually, this is the same word as kind of what happens at the end of the storm. They marvel, where it says they're afraid. Jesus exposes our greatest need. We have a sin problem. But wonderfully, Jesus meets the greatest need that we have. He has the power to forgive, and he really wants us to know this. Some of us have been following Jesus for a long time, but we'll struggle with kind of remembering Jesus' verdict over us. Maybe we've fallen into the trap of thinking that when it comes to forgiveness, God is much like us. God is much like the society around us. Forgiveness is offensive, and it's kind of a dirty word, and to be discouraged. Perhaps we struggle in our bed at night, replaying things that we've done because we kind of can't forgive ourselves. Or I do this, you know, you replay a certain incident. Have you ever done this? You kind of go back and you replay a certain incident, kind of, and you do it right this time, almost to kind of prove to God, look, God, I can do this. I've kind of learned my lesson, and this is how I do it. And or, you know, we've had a particularly bad week last week, and so you think this week's going to be a particularly good week, and you kind of do extra work to try and kind of stay in God's good books, because we're doubting that he's actually really forgiven us. You know, I remember years ago, I didn't read the Bible for 3 or 4 days. It was one of those those passages for quiet times, the dates, you have all the dates. And I kind of did this huge kind of recap, like 3 days later. I thought, I'll do 5 devotions today because I missed 3. It's silly, isn't it? And it's so joy-sucking. And Jesus doesn't want that. He says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And people are glorifying God. And take heart means be of good courage. Like, be cheerful. The stunning news of this passage is that it frees us from these terrible traps we get into and these kind of little habits that we have that do suck our joy. Because when God, who takes, he takes our sins so much more seriously than us, that's for sure. He takes our sins so much more seriously than us. But when he puts on human flesh, he says to all who come to him for help, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And this is a verdict that we see from Jesus' next miracle is based not on kind of how we feel, on us kind of going, I go up and down like an absolute, you know, like a mad yo-yo every day. This is a verdict based on Jesus' authority that he is proving in front of us and what he said he is doing with that authority. He has done with that authority to all who've come to him. And this is a verdict from the Son of Man himself. That you may know, the Son of Man has the power, has the authority to forgive sins. And we might struggle with that idea of forgiving ourselves. It's actually quite a modern thing again, kind of self put in front of forgiveness, self-forgiveness. Actually, like, the most important thing is the forgiveness that comes from the Son of Man. We won't be the ones on the judgment seat on the final day in that courtroom when it comes to whether or not we're forgiven. It is the Son of Man who will be there doing the judging. And it is the Son of Man this morning who says to us, take heart, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. That is wonderful news. So let's just think for a few moments now of how we can help one another keep remembering this great news that we have in the Lord Jesus. It might be that over this next week, you want to read back through this passage and add your name into it. Take heart and add your name. Have Jesus kind of speak his verdict over you. And that might be a helpful thing to do. It might be that you want to do that for the first time today, and that you want to come to Jesus for the first time and saying sorry for what you've done, saying, Lord, please have my life. I want you to be in charge. I want you to be the king. I trust you. I trust you using this sort of authority in this sort of way. And enjoy that forgiveness. And put your name there in this passage. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. It might be that as we pray over the next few days, we start our prayers by thanking the Lord for having forgiven us our greatest need. Now, don't get me wrong. God encourages us to pour out our hearts to him. It's a wonderful thing about being a Christian. He encourages us to ask for our daily bread. Very many different real needs. But why not, before we go kind of, I need this, I need that, why not start by thanking him for the greatest need that he has met through the authority of his Son, the forgiveness of sins? And why not enjoy in a moment or two's time the passage we've heard today as we take bread and wine, visible signs that the Lord has given us to strengthen our faith, to remind us that we are a forgiven people. And then why not, when we kind of see the needy billboards around us that will show very great needs and pressing ones, and why not, as we take those in, also remember the picture that they won't show? The judge of the world, the Son of Man, in the courtroom, saying to us, not guilty, forgiven, enter into the kingdom that I've prepared for you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for showing us this morning what our greatest need is. We wouldn't have got there ourselves. We need you to reveal this to us. And so we thank you so much for what Jesus tells us is most urgent, is most life-threatening. And we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus can fix our greatest need, We thank you that he is the one with all authority, and he, as the hurt party, uses that authority for the purpose of forgiveness. Lord, that is stunning. Please help us to believe it. Father, we pray that you would help us to strengthen one another this morning and in the weeks to come, to remind each other of the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And we pray that this morning some might come for the first time. I do pray for people who wouldn't call you Lord yet. They might see their sin. They might turn from it. They might turn to you, the Lord Jesus, and enjoy the most wonderful news of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.